Okay, we're going to finish up lesson 6. We have a little bit of reading, the final verses of chapter 12, and then a couple of questions to cover. And we'll see if we conclude and get through it. I do have lesson 7, which we can hand out and start on if we get a chance. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, again thanking you for the season that we're in, thanking you for this day that we can celebrate, not only remembering you sending your Son into this world, but we can also look forward to your promises of his return. So we thank you, Lord, for what all this represents, the season we celebrate, that truly we can recognize and participate in the joy of Christmas. So we thank you for this day. Thank you also, Lord, for the study that we've been doing in the book of Judges. I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you'll continue to guide us and lead us in the things in this book that you want us to see and to understand and to study and to learn and to encourage us in our walk of faith, knowing that we all face the same challenges, and we just need to be overcomers. So help us to be those overcomers. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for the people gathered here, and I just ask for your blessing to reign by the power of your Holy Spirit on our time of teaching. In Jesus' name. Okay. I put this on the board last week. I didn't get to it because it really deals with Yiftah, the major judge that we've been studying.
Thank you very much.
But I'm turning to question number 6, the last question on the question sheet, which is the question, what are some of the qualities of a leader? And so, I don't know, somewhere along the way, in somebody, I don't know whether it's John MacArthur or if it's David Jeremiah. It might have been David Jeremiah, because he likes to use similar words at start. So in this teaching, I'd written down these 5 words that seem to be qualities of a leader. And there's some indicators that Yiftah had those qualities. So let's just talk about this whole concept of qualities of a leader. So I'll talk about these 5 on the board, and then I'd like each of you to think about if you could define one quality that you would like to see in a leader. What is the most important quality that you would like to have in a leader? Whether that's a president of the United States, a head of the UN, a company, a school, a teacher, whatever role. Because you realize, being a Christian, we're all leaders. And so the qualities of a leader are very important to demonstrate and to represent. And so we'll talk about these 5, but then I'll give us some time to reflect upon each of you to maybe share one quality that you believe demonstrates a leader. Which quality would you like to see in your leaders? And so we'll get to that. But okay, so let's talk about these 5 and why these 5 might be what we can reflect upon in this particular lesson. Courage. And of course, we see that Yiftah demonstrated that. As far as the Bible references, I'm looking at chapter 11. And in fact, the Lord called him, the word calls him a mighty warrior. And so that sense of being a mighty warrior in God's battle demonstrates courage. That doesn't mean we all go into our battles, whatever those battles may be, without fear and trembling, because we do. But when it comes down to it, of facing our enemies, facing what we're dealing with, it's good to demonstrate that courage. And only, I believe, God can give us that sense of courage in the most difficult of times. So courage may also be defined as being fearless, but obviously we're not all completely fearless. We're going to face our difficult times with a sense of fear and trembling. So fearless, this is courage. Confidence. How important is to see confidence in a leader? And I believe it starts with a leader demonstrating a positive attitude. In other words, that isn't necessarily being a rah-rah, let's go do it. But it's demonstrating that you really believe in what you're leading, what you're teaching, what the goal is. And so a positive attitude is shown in the confidence that is expressed. But at the same time, third C is caution. And I think that's an important word, because a leader should use wisdom in their decisions and avoid, and I would use the term, avoid unnecessary risk. That doesn't mean that you ignore all risk. You don't want to ever face risk, because risk is part of the courage. But you don't purposely go into unnecessary risk. Connection, the word connection, I think, is very important in the qualities of a leader, because connection means how are you connected to those who are following you. You know, how, and I could put another C on here, is communication. Because I believe to be connected with those who are following, it's very important that the communication be clear as to what the expectation is and what the challenge is. There's coming up with all kinds of C words here. But communication, I think, is part of that connection to those that you're leading. And then the conviction of mission, conviction of purpose, being able to portray that, express that, encourage that. And I just put beside it, conviction to the goal that you've set before them, for your followers, the purpose or the mission. And so always being able to see what lies ahead as best you can and what you're striving for, what you're reaching for. The goal line, you know, the expression that Paul gave, we're running the race. And keep your eye on the prize. Always keep your eye on the prize. So that level of conviction, I think, is very important. So, got one other thing before I want to open it up for other attributes that you would see, qualities of a leader in your personal thinking. But I kind of reflect upon the qualities of a leader, and one of our greatest purposes in life is not only to love and to be loved unconditionally, but to make a difference. And that sense of purpose, that sense of making a difference. And a leader can formulate that expression. And so how do we judge whether a leader is making a difference? And so I've got four different ways it can be judged. You know, some of it may be worldly, some of it may be spiritually. But I believe it can be based on results or accomplishments. That's one kind of objective way of evaluating the results, making a difference, based on results or accomplishments. Another way of expressing this is based on leaving a legacy or an impact. You know, I think all of us would like to think we've lived this life, we've hopefully lived it in a way that leaves a world behind when we leave this world that is better off than it was without us. So the legacy or the impact that a leader leaves is very important. Now, in the secular world, how is making a difference evaluated? And I would say it's often done by polls. Popularity, think about that. We, in our nation, we almost run everything by polls. You know, how's our president doing? How's Congress doing? You know, everything else. It's done by polls. And so much of those polls are perception, not necessarily a thorough evaluation of accomplishment. It's more perception. And that's what I see with our current president. So many, at least the media and people, evaluate him by his words or expressions as opposed to what's being done, what's being accomplished. So, but based on popularity or likability, you know, likability can be very important. We all know from being in high school or whatever, who are the most popular kids? Oftentimes it's the athletes or the cheerleaders or the, you know, because they are more recognizable. They're in the popular groups. And then making a difference, hopefully, is based on the influence that a leader provides. So I think those are important ways of evaluating leadership. Okay, so let's move in just briefly into some of your thoughts. Just one word. All I'm looking for is one word from as many of you as you're willing to share. What is most important to you in a leader? What term? Any volunteers to, if you had to define one word to describe what you want in a leader, whether that's a president, a governor?
Compassion.
Compassion?
Yeah.
Very good. That's another C word. Yeah, because that's an expression of connection, feeling, identity. So having compassion for others in the situation, so that's good. Any other?
Honesty,
okay. You got ours, Joe. Karen and I talked about this morning, and I asked her because I wanted to test her out on it. She took a little while to tell me, but she said honesty. I said, well, that's my word. So you have the same thing, I think. And I think the reason many of us may say that is because we're lacking it. Where is honesty in our leadership at all levels? I mean, it's almost, Karen and I were talking this morning also, we've almost come to expect dishonesty. We don't expect honesty. How many of us have said, well, that's what politicians do, or that's what legislators do? They tell you what you want to hear rather than telling you the truth. And I think the important thing behind honesty is what I believe the most important word in Scripture is, and that's truth. Because truth describes God, His Word, His language. It describes His mission through Jesus being the truth. His Word is truth, you know. So I think honesty expresses that honesty isn't always easy. If you're totally honest with somebody, you may upset them because they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear the truth. I was again in our discussion, from the movie A Few Good Men. Jack Nicholson said, "You can't handle the truth," and I think there's a lot of truth to that. I think by and large we've come to accept and expect dishonesty at our highest levels, and so honesty isn't valued. The value of honesty is so important. Okay, other words.
Bob. Well, I want to work the word recognition in there.
Recognition.
You recognize that?
In other words, a leader should have a handle on what's going on. Be able to recognize. That can also be, I would also add the word discernment, being a very important quality, which would kind of go hand in hand here. Because, and of course, discernment is also given to us one of the gifts of the Spirit in a spiritual way, but having a sense of recognizing the problem, what's going on, being able to discern what's happening, and then recognize to identify, you know, what you do about it.
I'm having trouble getting one word, but there's three words that fit.
Okay, well, good.
The source of their faith.
Now, well, let's just put faith. I mean, source of faith, but it is. I mean, you can have faith in a lot of things. I understand why you're saying that, but
yeah.
But the true essence of true faith and putting our faith in the true and living God, particularly through Christ. So faith. And the problem is, again, in our world today, in the secular world, that's almost frowned upon.
Yeah.
You need to be tolerant. You need to accept these people and these people, and that's all well and good, but how does that deal with honesty and the truth? And so faith, but being able to demonstrate faith. So I think that's good. Any other thoughts before we move on? Bruce?
Fairness. I've seen that in a group of employees,
mm-hmm.
and the person who is in charge has favorite employees, and it caused a lot of problems.
Causes jealousy, all
yes.
other kinds of bad things rise because of it. Yeah, treating people fairly, we call equality.
Equality, yes.
Yeah. And that's what a leader should strive for. You know, I don't think any of us can do it perfectly because
no,
we obviously
make a real effort.
But make an effort to be as fair as you possibly can.
Yes.
To listen to both sides
yeah.
of the differences mm-hmm. and to be able to make a decision, because a leader is usually asked to make a decision on
mm-hmm.
it, based on the evaluation of the facts. So, no, I think that's good. So, Bob.
Integrity.
Good. And that's a... How do you define that, Bob?
I was going to ask you.
Well...
That an overall quality where he can be trusted in anything.
Yeah. It's an internal character. It's a sense of demonstrating, I think, many of these other qualities, encompassing all those other qualities. Because integrity is really a sense of who you are, the basic fabric.
Yeah, I worked for an employer where it came out over a period of time. You couldn't believe anything they told you.
And that's very difficult. If you can't. You can't believe it. It's pretty hard to follow it. So,
how about humility?
Good. Yeah, because that's the counter to the most deadly of all sins, which is pride. So, sin originated, we know that biblically, through pride being revealed through Lucifer initially, and then that came on down to Adam and Eve. And so humility is that antidote to pride. And so facing all things in a humble spirit, so I think that's excellent.
And I think it's also knowing your place, whether it's in an organization or
right.
in the world or,
right.
or under God.
Right.
You know, knowing your place.
Right. I think that's good. Okay, I think that's a pretty good discussion. I appreciate your input on that. Let's move on and finish our reading in chapter 12, beginning at verse 8. And we cover in a very few verses, I think it's 8 verses, the last three of these six judges in this section on lesson 6. And these are three minor judges, so I'll just read it. We won't talk about it a lot, but I want to then go back and reflect upon question 1 to kind of look at the similarities of the various minor judges in this lesson 6 and see, because we can ask the question, that's why I'm bringing it up. I mean, here you have five minor judges in this lesson 6 area, and a couple of them covered 22 and 23 years. These in this section cover 7, 10, and 8 years, so they're a little fewer years in the length of time in which they led Israel. But why is so little information given to us in the Scripture concerning these judges? But then we can stop and reflect what is given to us, and according to God and His Word, that's sufficient for what we need. And so let me read through this, beginning at verse 8. After him, Ibzan of Bethlehem led Israel. He had 30 sons and 30 daughters. He gave his daughters away in marriage to those outside his clan. And for his sons, he brought in 30 young women as wives from outside his clan. Ibzan led Israel 7 years. Then Ibzan died and was buried in Bethlehem. So that's the first one. Then we go on with, after him, Elon, the Zebulunite, led Israel 10 years. Then Elon died and was buried in Ajalon in the land of Zebulun. After him, Abdon, son of Hillel, from Parathon, led Israel. He had 40 sons and 30 grandsons. And this is interesting, who rode on 70 donkeys. So apparently each one was given a donkey to ride. He led Israel 8 years. Then Abdon, son of Hillel, died and was buried in Parathon in Ephraim, in the hill country of the Amalekites. And so that's what we learn about them. And so I listed on the outline for you what I put was the main things of each of those three judges. So let's go back to question 1 in the question sheet. My overall question, taking these three plus the two judges in chapter 10, Tola and Yahar, and looking at what is provided on each one of those judges, and then trying to what is similar about the information provided on each of these five judges. And I would say one common thread is their tribe or their location. Where were they from? The tribe seems to be pretty important. And so for these five judges, we have one from Issachar, one from East Manasseh, one from Judah, one from Zebulun, one from Ephraim. So five different tribes are represented here by these five minor judges. We also seem to be given the information on how many years each of them led Israel. So it gives kind of a historical picture of the length of time. It generally refers to their death and their burial location. And then some of the cases, some different information is given, like the number of children, the number of donkeys, And I think one or two cases, the father and grandfather are identified. So those are the kind of things we can. And I think all this does is kind of fill in some of the blanks of this whole time frame. Again, remember this time frame is generally considered about 330 years in the history of Israel. I date it from about 1380 BC to about 1050, give or take. And again, remember the topic of the book of Judges is Israel's cycle of sin and deliverance. So these are times with these minor judges in which there was a time in the cycle of rest. And I think it's always good to reflect upon this. What does this mean for our lives? Because I think this is dealing with the nation of Israel back in those days. But we too in our lives can have these cycles. There may be in our past, maybe even more recently, we've had significant times of rebellion. You know, pushing away from God, you know, being caught up in the ways of the world, whatever it might be. So rebellion can occur in each one of our lives to different degrees. And so what happens at a time of rebellion against God particularly? God has to get our attention. And that's what this lesson in Judges is all about. And you see, with Israel, he usually did it in a way of what I call retribution. Retribution means that he brings something into their world that causes them great distress. Retribution can be an enemy. It wasn't the case of Israel. Whether it be the Philistines or the Amalekites or whichever group of enemies came against them and took them over for a time and oppressing them. And so in our lives, God may allow oppression to come into our lives, that things get really heavy. And so we need to recognize that something's not right. We need to get rid of something that's oppressing us in our life. And so that retribution is a way that God uses to get us back on track, get us back in a relationship with Him. And ultimately what He's seeking is repentance, for us to come to the end of ourselves and to repent of our rebellion, repent of how we've moved away from God. We forgot Him, we've forsaken Him, whatever. And come to that point of repentance. And I think last time I talked about particularly that cycle with Yiptah of the things that God did and required of Israel in order to bring them back and for Him to rescue them and bring them to rest. The four things, and I emphasize those. He desires and expects a confession of sins. That doesn't mean we have to go to a pastor, a priest, a religious figure. It means to confess our sins to God. And so he required that of Israel, not just to say, God help me. I mean, that's a start. But to really reflect upon what it is that has separated us from God. So the confession of sin, and then plead to God, rescue me from these things that are obstacles in my life. But then take action. And so the third thing is not only to ask, second is asking Him, the third is to get rid of the things, get rid of the obstacles, get rid of the idols, get rid of anything that separates us from God. And then fourth is to serve the Lord. And that's a return to God in full lifestyle and what you're doing. So I don't think it's any different in how God dealt with Israel in the time of the judges and in this continuing cycle. But it's similar for us in our individual lives and in our world today. Okay. Let's see, anything else on the similarity between the minor judges? All right, I think we're ready to move on to lesson number 7. Karen's going to hand out. I got a few here. I'll hand out the front row. So we'll hand out lesson 7. Start on it. And this is on Samson. And so the first question on the sheet, so we'll start with that this morning. That's probably all the further we'll get. I want you to think about, and we'll talk about it briefly. Everybody should have one now. Okay. Okay, so I got a 3-page outline because Samson covers 4 chapters of Judges, from chapter 13 through chapter 16. And so, as I do in all my outlines, I try to break it up between key themes. And so if you briefly look over the outline, you'll see the first section, which is chapter 13, is the birth of Samson. And I specifically want to identify that his birth was divinely provided. It was by divine provision. And we'll talk about that in some of the questions. So the birth of Samson by divine provision. Chapter 14 is, we see that he was a man and he didn't make good choices. And so Samson married a Philistine woman. That's chapter 14, and we'll see some of the consequences of that, even leading into chapter 15, which the third topic is Samson took revenge on the Philistines, and he led Israel in chapter 15. And then the last two broad topics are the first part of chapter 16, which everybody, I think, recognizes from the story of Samson, Delilah. Everybody connects Samson with Delilah. Even a song. I think so. Who was it sung by? Delilah. The British singer. Anyway, Delilah. And then the last part is his victory. I call it his victory in death. And so it's Samson received victory in death. It concludes the study. So, okay, so let's attempt to answer. What are some of your preconceived, I guess, before we start into the study, what foreknowledge do you have of the account? What would be the key things that each of you, when you say, if I say to you, tell me about the story of Samson, what things come to mind immediately? There's generally 3 or 4 that most of us would probably all have, but there might be some others that have come to your attention as you've read this or studied it over the years. So, what may be the, if you teach the kids at Sunday school, what would they probably say? What they know about Samson. What's the biggest thing they know about Samson?
He was really strong.
Great strength. Super strength. Superman, if you will. Yeah, so his great strength. But we know that also was not only his downfall, but God restored it and it became his final victory. What other accounts in the story of Samson that you can recall before getting into it, even looking at it? What other events in the story of Samson? I brought up the one. His his lady.
His hair or his lair?
His what? Lair?
His hair.
His hair, which is... Okay, why is the hair so important? That's a good one, Bob.
Associated with the source of his strength.
And we'll get into it, because yeah. He was set apart by God,
yeah,
even before he was born, because his mother was told that she was to keep certain rules, and therefore he was to keep certain rules, that made him what was called a Nazarite. So the Nazarite vow, I would think most of us would at least have some connection with it, but often we just simplify it and say his strength was in his hair. Well, it really wasn't in his hair. His hair represented what the vow he had taken with God. So it's really the power of God that gave him that strength. But we'll get into that more, but that's good. So the Nazarite vow it might have. What other incidents? There's generally three incidents that everybody, you know, trivia questions or whatever, may refer to.
The foxes.
The foxes? What did he do with the foxes?
Lit their tails on
fire and allowed them to run through the fields and light the fields on fire. It was revenge against the Philistines. That's good, but I try to picture that, you know, because I have a fox from time to time in my back behind my house. And so I think about those bushy tails, you know. And tying two of those foxes together, first of all, how do you do that? How do you tie two foxes together by the tails? And then you light the tails on fire and let them motivate through the field. It's an interesting concept, but yes, the foxes. What other two animals, I guess, that both have animal connections, are well known in the book of the account of Samson? What animal did he kill?
Lion.
The lion. He killed a lion that came roaring towards him. And then that had a part, and we'll see that, of how he didn't keep his vow by touching a dead animal and actually harvesting honey from the carcass of the lion. The other animal that's connected here, we usually call it a jawbone of the yeah, the donkey. And so that's often. And then I think we'd also say, well, generally we remember in the account how it all ended. You know, with his great strength returning, and he was able to pull down the pillars of the temple of the Philistines, and that line, I'll just read it. The spoiler alert, if you haven't read it. This is the line that is important to remember. Thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. So in his death, and that's why I call it victory in death, through the help of God, he was able to destroy more of the enemy than he had in all the other conflicts with the Philistines themselves. Okay, I think we'll probably, since we're very close to quitting time, we'll not move forward on it. It's just kind of an introduction. But you also notice at the end of the lesson on the question sheet. And so I encourage you as we go through the study in the weeks to come, I encourage you to look for the things that you learn. So I'm asking, what new knowledge or meaning do you now have of Samson after our study? So we can have things we bring into a study because hopefully all of us or most of us have read the Bible or most of the Bible or heard these stories many times. I don't know how many times I've heard the story of Samson. From the time I was a little kid in Sunday school, you know, up to... I've never taught on it before, but I have been in other studies. And like I say, I think I went through a David Jeremiah study on it and different teachers. So. Anyway, so that's the question to look forward to at the end. So I encourage you to keep that in mind as we go through the... through the study beginning next week. So let's close in prayer, and then we'll prepare ourselves for a time of worship and prepare ourselves for this day and for tomorrow as well. Dear Lord, we once again give you the thanks and the praise and the glory. And we come into this place today to honor you. And we pray, Lord, that you'll continue to guide us by your Holy Spirit in our lives, you know, helping each of us to recognize the things where we drift away from you and your provision for us, and that you continue to call us back and help us to respond to that, but help us to recognize when you are directly working in our lives, guiding us, prompting us, encouraging us to use the gifts and the talents that you have given each of us, maybe in different ways, to bring you the honor and praise and the glory that only you deserve. So we pray that for this day, we thank you for this time of teaching and in the book of Judges. We ask that you continue to encourage us as we continue to move through Judges. But now we pray, as we move to our time of worship, we just ask you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would come and fill this place and fill the individuals that come into this place. Draw them ever closer to you in relationship. Help us, Lord, to express our love and devotion and giving you the praise and the glory by all we do during this worship service, that in the music that we sing, the music that's been selected particularly for this season, that we reflect upon the lyrics, reflect upon the words as well as the melodies, and reflect upon what it means to us, and that we can truly have that joy of Christmas. But we also thank you ahead of time for what you're going to share with us in the prayers, the individual prayers, the prayers of praise that we have in each of our lives, and the prayers of need, particularly intervention for others. So we ask you ahead of time for the prayers that will be lifted up. We thank you for the word that we will share from the Christmas story. And we thank you for the message that Raymond has prepared to talk about that Christmas story. So we thank you for this time, and we thank you for the time of fellowship that we can have, that we can share your love with each other. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.